Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Our Strategy, Go, and is part of our sermon series, It Starts in Me. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Matthew 28 and Acts 1.
Well, amen. Are you ashamed of the gospel today? I said, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Amen. Paul, that's what he wrote to the in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to you and I. And folks, I want you to understand that is the answer to the problems that exist in our culture and in this world today, the gospel. We're in a society, in a culture that has no peace, has no wisdom, has no hope. People do not know why they exist. It's amazing to me that people can be on one side one day, and then when somebody else does something else, they flip and go over here. We're the most inconsistent culture I've ever seen. You know why? Because we have no direction. We have no moral absolutes. And let me share with you this truth. The gospel brings an answer to all those issues. The problem is we're not getting the gospel out to those who need the answer. We've got the news. We're content, it seems like, in the church today, just having it ourselves, content waiting, biding our time to go to heaven when we die. Friend, I want to tell you something. If it was about being saved and going to heaven when we die and nothing else, we would have already gone. Because there'd be no purpose for us to exist, for us to continue to live. I believe the reason God continues to extend our life is so that we will be a witness, that we will be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just waiting on us to stop being ashamed and stop living in fear and get out and share it. And so hopefully today, as we come to our strategy part of Go, and in your program, if you've not kept up with it every week, we've been in our vision frame these past few weeks, but in our program, underneath this great picture, if you'd like me to autograph, I'd be glad to sometime, but no, I'm just messing with you. Listen, I usually do this when I'm reading it. I just cover it up and go from there so you can do the same. But we've talked about our mission, why we exist. We've talked about how we measure how we're doing in what we exist to do. We've talked about our values. We've now come to our strategy, and we've already talked about worship, grow, and serve last week. Today we come to go. Next week we'll look at our vision. What we're to be about. Where is God taking us? What is the charge that's been given to us? And so today we're going to look at this subject of go. And hopefully as you came in, you received one of these. Did y'all receive one of these? It was not out when you came in, but how many of y'all received one of these? All right. That's a commitment to the next building fund. Now let me ask you, I'm just kidding. How many of you did not receive one of these, would like one of these? Ushers, we got any ushers handy that could bring some of these out? I see Brother Eddie and stepping out right now to get these. So they're coming in just a minute. We'll have you to raise your hand again. You need to get this. This tells you where we're going as a church internationally and also locally. And there are many opportunities, but I want to share this with you. All right, lift your hands up. The ushers are coming in now. They've got them. Keep your hands up until they come to you. Once they've passed them your way, then you can put your hand down. But while they're doing that, I know you can do more than one thing at a time, so listen to me. We're not just about going internationally, which I'm grateful for that. We're not just about giving international, just praying for internationals. We're about going to our Judea and Samaria, but also our Jerusalem. And as a church, that's one of the things that you'll see in here as well. Many things we do together as a church. But let me share this with you. The collective going as a church never excuses the individual from sharing the gospel as we go. Let me say that again. The collective going as a church, what we do together, never excuses me from my responsibility that I have to go and share the gospel as I'm going in life. That's what we're going to look at today. I think the enemy has robbed many people of the great blessings of what it means to share the gospel, to have the privilege to invest in people's lives. Some of you are saying, well, I've done that before, but nobody ever got saved, so you quit. Listen, friend, it's not about us leading people to Christ. It's about us introducing people to Christ. The saving part of that is God's business. You are successful in God's eyes when you're faithful as a messenger and being obedient to the command that God has given to us to share the good news. And so today we're going to look at two texts. In particular, we're going to look at Matthew, but we're also going to include Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We're an Acts 1:8 church. What does that mean, folks? That means that we believe that we have responsibility in our Jerusalem. We have responsibility in our Judea and Samaria. That's in the state and this country we live in. And we also have responsibility to the ends of the earth. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28 and then Acts chapter 1, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke these things to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," or "you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our message, simply entitled today, is go, is go. I heard it said years ago, the same one who said, "Come ye," also said, "Go ye." And so may our hearts be open to receive that. Would you be seated with your Bibles open? And let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we rejoice in the salvation that You have given to us, that You've called us to. Thank You for the peace that passes understanding that is instilled in our life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. Now, Father, we thank You that we have hope in this life because of the gospel. We thank You that we have wisdom because You indwell within us. And Father, we thank You for the charge that You've given to us, the command You've given to us to join You on mission in this world and be used by You to point others to Christ. And Father, I pray in this service today that if there are those who do not know Christ as Savior, I pray today they'll give their hearts and lives to Him and they'll be saved today. And Father, for those of us that know You in a personal way, have a personal relationship with You, may we hear Your word that You give to us to go. And may we be obedient and found faithful. Lord, anoint Your word, anoint Your messenger, open our hearts, and be glorified in this service. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at our mission and our vision statements. We've looked at the things that enable us to accomplish that. Now, our mission at Hillcrest Baptist Church is this. Our mission, say this with me, loving and serving God, loving and serving others. Know that, folks. That's based on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's what I preached on the first service 6 weeks ago when we began this study. Why we exist. If that's not why we exist, then we need to abandon business. We need to go our separate ways and let's just go out and live like the rest of the world lives. If we're not going to be that kind of people to contribute into the kingdom of God and in the be obedient to the commands of God, we have no reason to be here as a body of believers, because really we don't believe much if that's the case. But also our vision. Notice our vision, if you would. Our vision, say this with me, we desire to encounter God and equip believers to engage others with the gospel. Is that your desire today? Do you desire to encounter God? Do you desire to be an individual to help equip believers and to go out and engage the lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our hunger. That ought to be the reason that gives us existence to go forth. That is our purpose in life. If I said earlier, if that wasn't the case, then God, once he saves us, he ought to just take us on to heaven. We have no other purpose to exist. You say, but boy, I really enjoy this life. I do too. But I'll tell you what brings greater fulfillment in my life is when I have the privilege to share the gospel. When I get the opportunity to share with others what Christ has done. That's where you find your greatest fulfillment in life. And the icing on the cake is when somebody says, I'd like to know that, and you get the privilege to lead them to Christ. Man, you won't come down. You'll be up for a long time. When that happens, you just can't help but get excited when God uses you in that way. But the thing I see in our day, as I alluded to a moment ago, we're in a culture that is very angry, that has no set standards of moral values. We're in a culture that protests and riots. We're in a culture that has been confused about what protesting and rioting is. And the other factor that I see going on there is that we see very little law enforcement about protest. Protest, the way that they're doing it in destruction of property, is against the law. It's a violation of law. We've lost all common sense in this society. We can't think practically because we have to think politically correct. And political correctness brings no common sense, folks. I'm sorry. Let me share something with you. Truth sometimes hurt. Truth is offensive on occasions. But truth, when you know the truth, will set you free. John 8:32, Jesus said that. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I will tell you that the only way we'll ever have wisdom and common sense in this society again, as we see a massive evangelistic thrust, and that we see a great revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story I came across. It's a tragic ending story, but it's about these two men. This one man was out for a walk, and he comes to a bridge, and he sees this man ready to jump off the bridge. And so the man that was out for a walk goes to the gentleman. He said, sir, what are you about to do? He says, well, life's not worth living, and I'm going to jump. And the other guy who had been out for a walk said, well, I'll tell you what. If you'll give me 5 minutes to share with you why life is worth living, then I'll give you 5 minutes to you tell me why life is not worth living. So the guy got down. He sat down. They talked. They talked for 10 minutes, and they both jumped. You ever talk to encouragers like that? Man, there are some people that you go away from that and said, I'd been a whole lot better off if I hadn't talked to those folks. Well, that's the society that we're in, folks. It's exactly what's going on in our culture today. I mean, have you ever in your life seen so many mixed up, confused people? They're protesting, and some of them don't even know why they're there. They're just confused. That's the society. Folks, we have the answer. We have the good news. We need to get out and we need to share the good news. When we leave here today, as we're going to see in a moment, we ought to go sharing the good news. When you go out to eat, your objective ought not be a meal, but it ought be the one who's waiting on you to share the good news. Just little things that you can do to share the good news. Evangelism is the main mission of the church. You can't make disciples unless you lead people to Jesus. People always say, well, we're in the disciple-making business. Well, I want to tell you what. Friend, I want to tell you, a disciple is somebody reaching people for Christ. And someone who reaches people for Christ also takes people and mentors them and teaches them the truth to say, now you go and do the same. You can't exclude evangelism. Jesus said, go. God has used great evangelistic events. Some of you went to the Billy Graham Crusades where they were here twice. I went to the last one that he did here. Louis Palau is another great evangelist from South America that God has used in a mighty way to reach millions of people for Christ. God will use mass evangelism, but listen to me. God's plan has been individual, one-on-one, taking the gospel one-on-one. That's been his plan all along. That's why Jesus said, now I've met with you disciples for the last 3 years. Now you go and you do the same. I called you out. I introduced you to the Father. I introduced you to the gospel. Now you go and do the same. Now let me ask you a survey. Just take a quick survey. I'm going to ask two questions before you raise a hand. Here's what I'm going to ask. I want to ask how many of y'all primarily came to the gospel of Christ, came to Christ because you heard a sermon. Secondly, I'm going to ask this. I want you to hear both questions before you raise a hand. Secondly, how many of you came to Christ because someone sat down and shared the gospel with you, your parents, a preacher, teacher, a friend, or whoever it may be? So let's go to the first. How many came to the gospel because you were sitting and heard a sermon? Raise your hand. Now, how many came to the gospel because an individual talked to you about Jesus? Look at the difference. In the next service, you're going to see it will be even more than that because of the culture that they've come out of. Most people in here came to Christ because one person sat down and shared the gospel with them. Folks, I want to tell you something. I am not naive enough to believe that every time somebody comes in here lost, they're going to get saved because I preach the gospel. In fact, they won't get saved because I preach. They'll get saved because God convicts them of their sin and draws them to the cross. That's why they'll get saved. But I will be faithful to preach the word of God because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we will continue to preach the gospel. Now, here's two things I want you to make a suggestion about you becoming intentional about sharing the gospel. You've got to do this. Hear me. We've got this little theme here. It says it starts in me. All this we say, all you got to do is look right here. It starts with me. It starts in me. It's on the front. You know what that means? Really, we should have said it starts in you, and it starts in you, and it starts in. So it starts in me, folks, is where it starts. And so if we're going to be intentional about sharing the gospel, here's two things I want you to do. First of all, ask God to give you a deep burden about the lostness of others. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder if we did take a survey today, when was the last time somebody said, God, give me a burden for a lost world? The lostness of others. Secondly, ask God to help you see opportunities to start conversations about sharing the gospel. You say, well, how do you do that, preacher? I do it standing in the line at Walmart, folks. You say, but you're the preacher. I did it long before I was a preacher. Well, you were what? I was an agronomist from Virginia Tech. How many agronomists you know sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I was one of those. I wasn't even in ministry when I started sharing the gospel, folks. It's not because I'm paid staff to do it. I do it because I'm redeemed. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got good news to share. So how do you do that? Well, you just introduce yourself. I mean, how many of y'all get in a line like me at Walmart at the grocery store and the computer blows up and the cash register freezes? I mean, how many of y'all like that? Anybody like that? I promise you, if I swap lines, it's going to be the slowest line in the history of the world. So I've just learned to stay put. I've just learned to stay there. But what I have learned is this. Usually it's going to move slow because of me, unless there was nobody there in the first place. And since I'm there, I might as well strike up a conversation. You know, I've been around all kinds of people. You just kind of pick it up and go with it. And you just talk to people. And then you ask them, hey, you involved in church anywhere? That's one of the great places to find out their spiritual foundation. You know, I've had people say, yeah, I go to church. Where do you go to church? Well, I go over, what's the name of that church? I may know. Well, it's okay. What's the pastor's name? Well, I hadn't been there in a long time. That helps me understand very quickly that they really don't have a spiritual foundation. So where do you go from there? In my case, I go over here to Hillcrest Baptist in Cedar Hill. Then I move on. I say, let me ask you something. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven when you die? You see, that's unintimidating because it gets their opinion. What is your opinion about what it takes to go to heaven when you die? And then listen to them. A lot of people, most people are going to say this, well, I think you got to live a good life. I had somebody last week to say that, well, I think you got to live a good life, do the right thing, and on and on. Had somebody, when I went to Dillard's, I shared that one a few weeks ago. Listen, somebody said today to me, they said, preacher, does Dillard's give you commissions? Because I had so many people that went to Dillard's after I talked about the sales about 3 weeks ago. No, I'm not on Dillard's payroll, but if you can get me there, I'll take it. All right. But listen, strike up, get to the heart of it, folks. Some of you just say, well, you go to church anywhere? And they say, yeah, I do. And you just stop. Ask where they're going. Ask what they're involved in. And then ask them this. Ask them the personal question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven when you die? Listen, folks, have you ever run into anybody that's a believer that's offended because you asked them if they're saved? No. A believer ought to get excited. I'll tell you what, if you get offended because somebody asks whether you're saved or not, then you got an ego problem or you're lost. Why do I say an ego problem? Because you think, well, can't you tell by looking at me I'm saved? Heavens, friend, we'll go out to lunch after a while. You're not going to tell everybody saved because they look a certain way. You can't do that. And so they're not going to be offended by that if they're saved. And so today we come to the point where we have talked about the last few weeks. We talked about our desires to encounter God, worship God, be in His presence and look to Him. We've talked about how we're to grow in Christ. And we talked about last week how everybody ought to find a place of service. You know what all that spells? It spells one thing to me. It spells this out, G-O. If you encounter God and worship God and you're growing in the gospel and growing in the Word of God, you're growing spiritually in your relationship with Christ and you're serving Christ in the body of Christ, you cannot help but go and share the gospel of Christ. Impossible, folks. Absolutely impossible. And what that means is that we're seeking after the heart of God. When we worship God, then we're pursuing His heart. When we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, we hear His heartbeat. When we're serving God, we hear what He says about serving Him. Let me tell you, you know what the heart of God is? The heart of God is to reconcile man to Him from their lostness and in their sin so that He can have fellowship and communion with them. You do know that God desires that all should come to repentance and none should perish. You do know that, do you not? That is His heartbeat. And if that is His heartbeat, that ought to be our heartbeat. John 3:16, he quoted that earlier. Some of you know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. What did God do? God loved me. He sent His Son so I would not perish. Mark 1:17, then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What did Jesus come to do? He says, guys, you want to learn how to fish for men? Follow me. That was His passion. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come except to seek and to save that which is lost. That was His mission. That's why He came. If He did not come to seek and to save that which is lost, then why is He gone? Because you say, well, He healed a lot of people. He raised a lot of people up that were on their deathbed, sick bed, and even in the grave. He raised them up. Friend, He fed a lot of people. Friend, I want to tell you something. If that had been His mission, He'd still be here. His mission was the cross so that people could be saved. And I want you to understand, it's good that we go out and that we clothe people. It's good that we minister to the sick. It's good that we feed people. But hear me. If that's all we do, we're in a social gospel, and there is no gospel in that socialism. We are to go out and share the gospel in the midst of everything that we do. Why? Because that's what He did, and that's what He directed His disciples to do. So what we see is today we see that the reason that Jesus came is because He loved us and He came to share the gospel. Jesus goes to the cross. He shed His blood for our sins that we could be forgiven of our sins. But He rose again because he did what he said he was going to do. He rose again to defeat the last enemy we will all face. You hear me? We will all face that last enemy called death. But if we face it in Christ, we will overcome the grave. Any believer that knows Christ and knows him well can face death without fear. They can face death with confidence of knowing their eternity. So in verse number 19, notice what he says there. He says, go. The first thing I see here is we are to go. This is an action word. It's a verb. That means we're to do something. We are to go. He is telling us you are to go. And that word there literally means in the Greek language, it means as you are going about life. Wherever you go, in a little bit you're going to go out to eat maybe. Or you're going to go to the grocery store and pick up something so you can go home and fix something to eat. Or wherever you go tomorrow, or wherever you go tonight, or wherever you go on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as you're going about life, wherever you're going, he says, you are to be my witnesses. And so the first thing I see here is that we are to go. We're to go. We're to go with a mentality that when we leave this place of worship, that we are entering into the mission field. Amen? We are to be witnesses as we're going. Can anybody think of any place that we're not to witness? None. We are to go. Dr. Tom Rainer, who is head of Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention, he did a survey of all 50 states, 2 years, and Canada, 2 year survey of all 50 states in Canada about the attitude of unchurched being contacted by the church, the Christian. Now, I think I've got those statistics for you. Here's what he said. He said that 5% of the 160 million people that are unchurched, 5% are hostile to the gospel. Only 5%. So when you leave here today, 95% are not going to be hostile if you share the gospel. So quit fearing the 5%. Focus on the 95% that won't be hostile. Also, he said 21% of the people are resistant, but not antagonistic. I mean, they're going to kind of do this, keep you at arm's length. You can find that out real quick. You just don't have to be rude and crude. I remember Brother Rick Corm, who's an evangelist, been here. You all love Brother Rick and his preaching. I remember one time when Rick was pastor in Fernandina Beach, Florida, he went out with this big old guy. This guy's like 6'6". They went out witnessing. This old guy just gotten saved. He was on fire. And they went to the door of somebody else. And this person just said, well, I'm just not interested. They found out the person lost. And so that big old guy Rick was with, he said to the person at the door that wasn't interested in gospel, he said, well, you can just die and go to hell then. Rick got him aside and said, that's not the way we do it. May be the truth, but that's not how you do it. You don't have to be rude to the resistant. Share the good news with them. Tom Rainer goes on to say this. 62% of those surveyed said if somebody invited them, they would attend church. 62%. Let me ask you, don't raise a hand. When was the last time you invited somebody to worship with you? Isn't it amazing? Probably very few of us have, because we're busy doing our own thing. He goes on to say in this survey, 74% of the people that you meet will either be open to discussing the gospel and hearing your story, your testimony. 74%. Folks, there is a receptivity out there. There's a willingness, but we're not doing it. We're to go. And when we leave here today, we need to say, oh God, send me. Also, we're to tell. We're to tell. He says here, he says in Acts chapter 1:8, we're to be his witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is somebody in a courtroom setting that has experienced something, and they are able to relate what they have witnessed, what they have seen firsthand. Hear me. When you go out, you're to be his witnesses. You witness of him and what he's done in your life, how you came to know Christ. You don't share my testimony, I don't share your testimony. You're not to witness for me of him, I'm to witness from me of him. I'm his witness, you're to be his witness. You're to tell what you know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, but what if I mess it up? Did you hear what I said earlier? We are just to be faithful in sowing the seed. God does the saving. You cannot mess up what God does. You just can't do it. Try as you may, you cannot do it. You just go out and share what Christ has done for you. You go out and witness of that. Now here in Matthew, I think what we're seeing is he is telling us as we're going, we're supposed to tell. We're to teach them. And teaching is a word in where we are to declare it. But I want you to see we do it by two means. And I think they have to be culminated together. First of all, by our lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 5, if you look back over there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, this is where Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Ultimately, it is to glorify your Father when they see this. And so what he's saying is, it's through our lifestyle. My life ought to be reflective of the character of Christ. My life ought to desire, the way I live it, to give glory to God. So when I'm in a line that the computer blows up, the cash register blows up, or somebody decides to take a 5-minute break, I've got a choice. I can be patient and be kind, or I can get ticked off. The latter is not going to glorify my Father in heaven. We're to glorify our Father. When we go out to eat today, if the waitress or waiter is a little slow, both mentally and in service, and I've run into both, I can choose to frustrate them all the more, or I can choose to be kind to them and encourage them. The first will not glorify your Father, the latter will. And then they'll wonder, why do I have such peace about me? Why do I have such kindness and gentleness about me? And then when the opportunity and the platform comes to where I can engage a conversation with them about their spiritual life, now I haven't blown my witness, folks. You follow what I'm saying? Now I have a doorway, a pathway to do this. And so when despair comes to your life, in your household, something traumatic happens, bad news comes, and if you respond with peace, yet you may be broken, you respond with hope, yet your heart may be weeping, you respond with kindness, yet everything around you seems to be falling apart, people, the lost world, would look at you and say, why are you that way? And you're glorifying your Father through your lifestyle. Mark Clark, mom went to be with the Lord this week. Mark's hope is in Christ. His mama's hope was in Christ. When I talked with Mark about that, he was totally at peace about where his mother is. He can respond differently than a lost world that has no hope. He'll see his mama one day at the feet of Jesus. He'll see her again. That's why we respond differently. Brother Don, you'll see Miss Linda one day. Our hearts are broken in the meantime, but we don't despair because we have hope. but also we tell by our lips. Matthew chapter 28, that word teaching there. That is a word that means that we are to instruct on how to become a disciple. It is hard to instruct with a silent tongue. That's why my lifestyle is not enough. People cannot know what my life is about unless I open my mouth and share the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That word preach, folks, is not for pastors. It means to be a herald. It means to be one that is declaring. It means it's in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood, which means this: it is a command that we're to always continually be about. There is no exclusions. George Sweeting on one time in a book he shared, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, in his book he wrote, he shares about this guy by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and he was sentenced to life imprisonment. Well, apparently they found some things. He was a model prisoner and they found some other things about the case. And so in 1968, he was paroled to a farm, or earlier he was paroled to a farm in Kentucky or Nashville, Tennessee, to work under the guidance of this farmer. So this was prior 68. So sometime maybe 15 years after he'd been sentenced to life in prison. And he had told on that farm with diligence and kindness and the way his behavior was. And so later on, there was a written document signed that his sentence had been terminated. And it was sent to the farmer of that farm to declare that news. The thing that happened is the farmer died. News never got delivered to John Currier. Until 10 years later, there was a parole officer doing some study about his case, John Currier's case, and he found that his sentence had been terminated 10 years earlier. And he finally delivers it. Sweeting says this in his book: "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year the urgent message was never delivered? Would it matter to you? What if that person that sat down and shared the gospel with you had never shared it? What if somebody had never, as a parent, taken you to church or invited you to church and you had never heard the sermon that declared the gospel? Would it matter to you if you were still lost? Would it matter to you if you were like the rest of the world out here that has no purpose, has no wisdom, has no hope, has no peace, has no moral absolute standards? Would it matter to you if somebody had that message but they did not share it?" Of course it would. Listen to the relationship of age with the receptivity of the gospel, some statistics. Just follow this along. Those who become a Christian before the age of 24, 19 out of every 20 are receptive to the gospel and come to Christ. 19 out. Do we have that up there, Brother Les? Didn't come up. Okay. Couldn't find it. So I'm just going to have to say it to you. 19 out of every 20 people that come to Christ before age 24. 1 in 10,000 come to Christ after the age 25. 1 in 40,000 come to Christ after the age of 35. 1 in 200,000 come to Christ after the age of 45. 1 in 300,000 come to Christ after the age 55. 1 in 500,000 come to Christ after the age 65. And 1 in 700,000 come to the Christ after the age 74. Every day we delay in sharing the gospel makes a person a day older and moves them closer to a heart that's hardened towards the gospel. That's why, folks, hear me, that's why, folks, we invest so much in children's ministry and student ministry and college ministry, because their hearts are tender and more receptive to the gospel. You say, does it not matter about the older folks? Oh, yes, it matters. But folks, we're going after them while their hearts are really tender. That's why we should pour more money into that than just about anything else that we do on this campus. So we're to go. We're to go and tell. We're to go and tell everyone. Notice what he says there in Matthew. He says to all nations, make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that you shall receive power, and after this the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Mark says in his gospel 16:15, every creature, take the gospel to every creature. We're to be a witness to everyone. That means wherever I go, I'm to share the gospel. Wherever you go, you're to share the gospel. I've shared the gospel in Myanmar. I've shared the gospel in Thailand. I've shared the gospel in Romania. I've shared the gospel sitting in the airport at Heathrow in London. I've shared the gospel about everywhere I've ever gone. I've shared the gospel on an airplane. I've shared the gospel standing in the line at Walmart or at Albertsons or wherever it may be. That means we are to share the gospel. I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm just trying to show you that wherever we go, we have opportunity to share the gospel. We're just not looking for it. You know what we're looking for? We got to hurry up and get our groceries and go home. We got to get our gas and go home. We got to eat our meal and go home. What are you going to do when you get home? You going to sleep? What about the person that's never heard the gospel and the message keeps being delayed? In his book, Kingdom Principles for Church Growth, Gene Mann said this: a church that does not go to the lost person and share the gospel with them is like a restaurant that has food prepared but refuses to serve it to the hungry. Last thing, we are to go and tell everyone with him, Jesus. Notice what he says there, latter part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means when you go to share the gospel with your friends, with your family, he is there. That means when you go out to eat today, he is there. Here's where most of you are. Most of you are saying, but preacher, I just don't know that I will know what to say. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now hear me. If you do not witness for fear of, quote, messing up, it says more about your belief in God than it does your fear of messing up. I've shared this story before. I think one of the most difficult encounters that I knew I was going to have of witnessing was the son of an imam of Islam. I thought, man, I hadn't had a chance to read all these books on witnessing to the Muslim. What am I going to do? You know what I finally just did? I just got before God on my knees, my hands and knees, and I said, God, I just want to be available vessel to you. I want you to use me and speak through me. And so you know what happened? His name's Antar. I've shared this before. He used to be a member of our church. He moved up to the state of Washington, and now he's up in North Texas. But Antar came to my office, and so we just begin to engage in a conversation. You know what happened? I'm telling you, I had no clue where I was going to start. I didn't know what book or anything else, and all of a sudden God moves me to the book of John. I promise you, it was like God had a table of contents in my spirit, and he took me to every passage, one right after the other. Every question he asked, God took me to the next verse. And he'd take me to the next verse. Now, first of all, I'd read through the Gospel of John. I had never memorized the Gospel of John except for a few verses. I preached through the Gospel of John. I've studied through the Gospel of John. So the word was in the recesses of my heart and my mind. It just wasn't up on the front page. You understand what I'm saying? And here's what happened. God answered every single question that man asked me that day. And it just flowed. You said, but you're the preacher. Folks, I am no different than you. Pinch me. Cut me. I bleed. I hurt. I'm just called to this position. I'm no different than you. We're all called to witness. At the end of the day, I asked him, I said, Antar, would you like to make this decision in your life? And he paused for a long time. He says, you know, this will be a great cost to me. I said, I know. Because he would be disowned. His dad's an imam in Islam, one of the spiritual leaders. And I said, Christ says you must abandon everything and follow him. Would you like to do that? And he stopped and he said, yes. And he gave his life to Christ. Folks, I came out of there rejoicing at how God had used this old vessel that didn't know how to witness to a Muslim, that he was able to use me. But more importantly, that he was able to save a man who was lost and on the road to hell. God will use you if you'll ask him and if you'll let him. You pray and go. And it does start in me, and it starts in you. You need to pray about where you're going to go on a mission trip. Go with this church, but you need to pray before you leave this place today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you here today that have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. We invite you to come today to give your life to Christ. The greatest thing you'll ever do is trust in Jesus. If you've not done that, if you've trusted in a religion, if you've trusted in a church, a denomination, if you've trusted in activity, if you've trusted in good works, everything you've trusted in will not get you to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. It is Christ only that we are saved. And some of you need to come to him today. We're not going to be long. This invitation. We invite you to come for those for baptism, church membership, or whatever else God may have spoken. He may have spoken to you to come and just quickly make a commitment at this altar. I'm God today. I start. When I leave today, I start. And then go back to your seat. I'm going to pray. You respond as God leads. Father, thank you for this word, this truth. And thank you most of all for saving us and inviting us to be on mission with you. And we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and begin to sing, would you step out and come? You come now.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.